Okay, good evening, everyone. We're in our third class on the series of studies in Rabbi Nachman. Last week, we did one of the first Torahs, the 29th Torah, and that sheet you have there, the first sheet we did last week. It discusses the value of telling over stories of tzaddikim, the value of telling stories of righteous people.
Yes.
And we said we told the story of the fellow who was trying to get the Russian government to listen to him, and they wouldn't listen to him. And how you can speak, you know, there used to be a commercial, right? Long ago, I'm going to get the name wrong when someone's going to correct me. When E.F. Hutton speaks,
people listen,
right?
Yeah.
So a lot of times people suffer from the fact people don't listen. And you want people to listen to you, or you want Hashem to listen, or you want to be able to listen to yourself. So how do you do that? And we said there's a whole chain link of points where words to become speech have to be heard by the listener, and they have to contain good, and that's how they're going to be heard. But how they can contain good, if they have da'as, if they have understanding and intellect, and if you don't have das, how are you going to make people understand? And we said by telling over stories of tzaddikim, their da'as infuses with your da'as, and then what you're able to say is able to be heard by other people. And we spent a lot of time on that, but that was a very, very important piece. As a matter of fact, this week, someone sent me an email saying they want to make a suggestion to their husband to do something, and they're afraid that the husband won't take their suggestion. So I said, try it anyway, but first, tell over a story of a tzaddik, and we'll see what happens. So I haven't yet gotten an email back, but we'll see. And that's becoming, this is like advice, you see. Now, you see how this becomes advice of Rabbi Nachman, how to use it. And obviously, you know, we're dealing with realms that are a little bit beyond the hard facts, reality of life, but these are mystical concepts that he explains quite well, and they become part of Jewish consciousness. And a lot of that we said draws heavily on the fact that the Zohar tells us that tzaddikim, even beyond their lifetimes, have a stronger impact on humanity than even in their lifetimes. So that's all we talked about last week. If you weren't here last week, there may be tapes and CDs you can borrow and catch up on that. But we're going to continue this topic. There's another two Torahs. And we will see more benefits from this. Then we're going, as we told you, Rabbi Nachman always said, you learn a piece of Torah, what you have to do after you learn the piece of Torah is you have to pray for it. So we're going to take out one of the prayers from his student, Rabbi Nosson, that reflects this. It's a prayer we'll pray in class, and a prayer you should keep. And when you want to use it and have a help, you'll have a prayer. And then we'll get to your question. All right, that's the game plan. I hope it won't take that long that we won't get time for the question. But Amir Tzashem. These pieces are a little bit smaller. This next piece, you're starting on the second page now. Okay, second page. Okay, you see it's a very small Torah. It's only about 5-6 lines, and then we start a second Torah afterwards. Okay? So this is the 248th Torah from the Likutei Maharan. And he says like this, Da, shesipurei masios mitzadikim, hudavar gadol mod. You should know that stories of the activities of tzaddikim is a very big thing. Ki al yidei sipuri mitzaddikim nisorer v'nislahev halev b'hisoirus godol l'Hashem yisborach b'cheshech nimratz mod. It's a long sentence. He's saying it's a big thing because through telling the stories of the righteous people, it arouses and it excites the heart with a tremendous arousal to God, with a tremendously powerful yearning to God. And that's why we know it's so important for little children to hear stories of tzaddikim, right? And it should be part of their consciousness to hear, and not only hear, but to know the names of tzaddikim. That's also an important thing. And as last week we talked about the mochin, the God awareness, and the das that's in the brain, now he's talking about the heart, the emotions get connected. So it's on many levels the human being gets aroused when he hears, tells stories and hearing stories. And he explains why, and it's bringing out more what I had to bring out orally in the last Torah. This is he's saying specifically here now. ki harishimu she'asa osa hatzadik she'mesaprim menu. Because the impression, why is it so? Because the impression of what the tzaddik did, whom we're talking about him. In other words, the tzaddik, when he was alive, he did wonderful things, big mitzvahs, wonderful things. It makes an impression in the world. And now when we speak about this tzaddik, so that impression, right, that happened, zos harishimu nisoreres be'eshem esavim tzaddik, this impression gets aroused when we talk about the tzaddik. V'moreres la'shem yisbarach b'soros gadol, and awakens a great arousal for God, both in the one who's speaking and the one who's listening. And Rabbi Nachman said that his own awakening to serve Hashem happened from hearing stories of tzaddikim. And Rabbi Nosson, his student, explains the nature of this impression. So he says, when we talk about a tzaddik's good deeds and his devotions to Hashem, so they are now aroused and recalled before Hashem. Now, these great deeds he did, when a tzaddik does it, brings him to very high spiritual levels. And mentioning those deeds awakens that inspiration. And we too now become inspired to serve God. And we draw inspiration from the tzaddikim in that way. And therefore, tremendous arousal comes into our consciousness when we hear these kinds of things. And that's why Rabbi Nosson said and compiled an entire book. I just want to show you the book. It's called Shemos HaTzadikim, The Names of the Tzadikim. And Rabbi Nosson says there's just a tremendous benefit even by just reciting the names of tzaddikim each day. Just by saying them each day. And if you go through the book, he divides it into 7 sections, and how many names of tzaddikim you should say every day of the week. Even though you don't know them, but we know that these are tzaddikim. First, just give you an example. You start on first day of the week, Sunday. So we start with Adam, Chava, Hevel, Sheis, Chanoch, Meshulselach, Noach, Shem, Ve'ever. You're starting with the early peoples who lived in the beginning of creation. Then Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and then the matriarchs, and then the tribes, Reuben, Shem, and Levi, and then the 70 souls of Yaakov who went down to Egypt, and the 12 princes when the tabernacle was dedicated, and the 70 elders when we had 70 elders, and going on to all different princes when we inherited the land, and the different judges and the different prophets and their children and the children of David and the children of Shmuel and the children of Binyamin, all these wonderful people. And every day is another list of tzaddikim, and it's going through, you know, history, till the latter day rabbis, that lived, not more than 150, 200 years ago, to great Hasidic rebbes. So we're going through history, just saying all the names of holy people. And in the book here, they bring you a piece from Rabbi Nosson, and who brings from Rabbi Nachman. We're not going into detail, but just how powerful it is. He says, by mentioning the names of tzaddikim, a person is able to bring miracles into creation. And we're not going to go into the details of the steps that are involved in that. But obviously, tzaddikim lived lives that were miraculous to a certain extent, and that awakens that power of bringing miracles into creation. So that's a tremendous power the Hasidim hold of just saying names. And, you know, in a chassan and kala, bride and groom, they're under the chuppah, and they always ask, what should we be thinking about when we're under the chuppah? It's a very special time. What should we be thinking under the chuppah? So really, sometimes the best thing to do is just say the names of tzaddikim. Just say the names of righteous people. It will arouse tremendous blessings into the world. And at the time of a chuppah, that's certainly a time when you want to have a lot of blessings into the world. So we see in this very short piece, again, the idea is that it arouses your heart because it gets connected to the tzaddik's arousals when he was performing. So now we see it's not just the mind, where he talked about this idea of expanded consciousness of God. We talked about, last week we talked about the tzaddik, the mochen de katnus, the small awareness of God, gets raised to a higher awareness of God with this das. So the mind gets a heightened awareness, but now the heart gets a tremendous inspiration and arousal to serve Hashem, and that comes also from that tremendous arousal that came from the tzaddik. So telling stories of tzaddikim have a multiple effect of affecting our minds and affecting our hearts to service to Hashem. Now, it's interesting, you know, that in these parshios in the Torah that we're learning now, I'll try to tie in every week something connecting to the parsha a little bit. So it really was a couple parshas ago, but it's still going through the whole theme of Bereishis. The rabbis ask, why do we have to go through all the stories of the patriarchs? Why have to mention every detail of Avram? He went to this place, he went to that place. There was a hunger land there. He built an altar over here. He called out the name of Hashem there. He built a hotel over there. Why going into such great details? So Nachmanides answers and says a principle that we have. It's called Ma'ase Avos Siman Lebanim. The actions of the patriarchs are a sign for the children. What does that exactly mean? So Nachmanides says, what is happening is the patriarchs are blazing a trail for us, and the path that they take will give a path for us to follow when we need to follow. So just like, for example, when Abraham, when there was a hunger in the land of Israel, he had to travel down to Egypt, and they took his wife, but Hashem protected him from the wife, and he was able to leave with a great amount of wealth. That's a siman, that's a sign that the Jewish people, hundreds of years later, when there was a famine, would have to go down to Egypt, and they would be captured by Paro, but eventually they would leave with great wealth as well. So the patriarchs, it's a sign and teaches us that they've blazed the path for us, and that the Jewish people are destined to follow that path. So it's letting history blaze the path for us, and to see how our patriarchs lived, and we should try to live the same way. That's how Nachmanides explains it. But we will see when we do the next piece, we're going to see it works a little deeper than that. A little deeper than that. And that is Maaseh Avos. So the word Maaseh means the actions of the patriarchs. Maaseh also means a story. Also means a Maaseh. Tell me a Maaseh. It's a story. So Maaseh Avos, we can learn Hasidically this Ramban's principle is saying that when we tell over stories of the patriarchs, Siman Labanim. Siman means it's a sign for the children. It shows what kind of children that they have. In other words, when you tell stories about an Avraham and a Yitzchak and a Yaakov and you connect to them, and obviously, you know, telling over stories of a Hasidic Rebbe is one thing, but telling a story over Avraham Avinu, it's like unbelievable. So when you tell over a story, Maaseh Avos, you tell over the stories of the patriarchs, it's a siman labanim, it's a sign for what kind of children that you are when you tell over these stories, and the greatness of the patriarchs will rub off on you as well. So when we learn these parshas of in the Torah, it's not Hasidic stories. It's stories of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and we tell those stories, we connect to those stories, then those stories become a siman, a sign for what kind of children that we are going to be, and we can only grow spiritually from that as well. So there's a great value when we learn these parshas, even though they're just stories, quote unquote, but those stories will infiltrate our minds and infiltrate our hearts in being much better people. Okay, now let's look at the next Torah, which is a very fascinating Torah. So it's continuing this theme, the multiple benefits of telling stories. We see how the mind is helped, and when you talk to people, they will listen to you. Your heart is aroused to serve Hashem. So if you're feeling kind of sluggish and not in the mood to do your Avodas Hashem one day, tell over some stories, and it should connect you to be aroused to serve Hashem. And then he talks about another. It's a very long Torah. We're only doing the little first part of it. And he talks about the issue of getting rid of the bad thoughts that are in our mind and how to attain pure thoughts. Sometimes we have bad thoughts. And how can we give ourselves better thoughts, purer thoughts? And he's going to tell us the same thing that's going to come through telling stories as well. And he's going to tell us a very important condition in telling stories. And really, it's a long piece, and it gives a whole bunch of conditions. We're only going to give one, because I don't want to spend the whole thing on just telling stories. But it's very interesting. So let's read on. It's the next one. It's the very next piece, and it's going to go on to the next page. He says, "Da, you should know, shesipure masios mitzadikim, telling over the stories of the righteous. Hainu mimash erlam, meaning the things that happened to them. Hudaber godlamot, it's a very big thing. While yedezen nitar machashavto, a person's thoughts become purified. Okay, and he will explain why. And as we will learn his biography, we'll see this fits in a lot to Rabbi Nachman. You will see in his life history how many stories he was exposed to and how he felt that changed his life in terms of being the kind of person he was. He says like this. First, but there's a first condition. But it's not possible for you to tell over the stories of the righteous and have this goal accomplished. Only a person who's able to compare himself to God, can imitate God, is one of the prerequisites for telling over stories properly. Which, remember, we're trying to have telling stories purify our thoughts. So the first thing that has to happen is that the story must truly be about a tzaddik. That's the first rule. The story's got to be about a tzaddik. So therefore, you have to be able to imitate God in which way? You have to be able to discern between light and darkness. Just like Hashem, as it were, is able to do that. God separated the darkness from the light. And we have to be able to separate the darkness from the light. Now, what does that mean exactly? We will see. Ki keneged, yeah. Ki keneged kol ma'aseh shel tzaddik. Because a parallel to every story of a tzaddik, yesh kenegdo ra. There's a similar story about an evil person. Meaning to say, dinesh yesh kenegdo ma'aseh shel rishayim. There are parallel stories of wicked people. Shigam lohem eira kayoitzav ezeh. That also had similar stories. So what is he trying to say? He's saying like this, that just like God was the one who discerned between light and darkness, he separated that the nighttime is darkness and the daytime is light. In spiritual terms, lightness and darkness refers to good and evil. Whenever you hear light and darkness, it's a code word for good and evil. Dark, things aren't clear, you don't know where you're going, it's scary, that's evil. And Kabbalistically, the nighttime is the time where the evil forces have a lot of strength and can affect more. More sins are typically done at night than in the daytime, right? Certainly. If you go downtown, there's no question about it, right? Now, in the daytime, that's symbolic of light, of goodness, of spirituality, and usually positive things happen in the morning. So God made that separation. And from a spiritual point of view, a person has to be able to discern who is a tzaddik and who is not a tzaddik. And just like you have to separate between light and darkness, you have to know this person's a tzaddik and this person is not a tzaddik. Now you may figure that's an easy thing. I look at Haman and he's a rasha, and look at Mordecai, he's a tzaddik. Well, it isn't so simple to see the differences. And a lot of times people can be very much fooled. And God creates in the world for every positive spiritual reality, in order to have proper free will choice, there has to be a parallel, equal, and opposite negative spiritual reality in the world. It has to always be that way. From the beginning of time, we had that. When we had an Avram Avinu, who was a big tzaddik, who was on the other side? Nimrod, who was leading the world away to create a Tower of Babel. When, on the same day in history, when Nimrod died, was the same day that Avram died, to keep the balance. And at that point, what happened on that very same day? Yaakov bought the birthright from Esav, and now evolves the next two polaric differences. Yaakov will grow up to be righteous, Esav will grow up to be wicked. And what happened with them? They both were buried on the same day as well. So you see, there is always a balance in the world. When there's a lot of tzaddikim around, there's got to be a lot of rishayim around. And if there's not a lot of tzaddikim around, you find this throughout history. You find during the Crusades, when there's a terrible, terrible rishayim against the Jews. So who lives in the times of Crusades? Rashi, Rambam, unbelievable people. And when they die, the Crusades stop. We run out of these big heavyweights from our side, so the Crusades stop and there's a lull. So there's always this balance. It has to be a balance to give you a free will choice. So just like there'll be wonderful tzaddikim and great stories about tzaddikim, there's going to be great stories about wicked people. And sometimes it's not so clear to see the differences between the two, as he gives an example now. And you have to be very clever to differentiate between the light and the darkness, between good and evil deeds. As we say, as he goes on, Kigon Shematzinu bePinchas, we find Pinchas, the son of Elazar, Asa Davar Gadol, he did a big thing. Parach Bavir, he could fly in the air. We know that the Jews had to go to war when they were in the desert towards the end of their stay to take revenge against the country of Midian that used its princesses to seduce the Jewish people and to create a great tragedy for the Jews. And the Jews went to war against them. And as the defeat of the Midianites became evident, so the wicked fellow on the other side who gave them that counsel, Bilam the Rasha, he figured, you know, they're losing the battle, he better use his magical powers. Bilam knew how to use black magical powers. And what did he do? He started to fly away from the battle scene. He could fly. Pinchas, on our side, he invokes God's name, and he also soared up after Bilam, and he killed him. So guess what? They both did the same feat. They both could fly, right? The difference is Pinchas used pure means of attaining this, while Bilam used wicked means of attaining this. So if you're just a bystander, you go, oh, he flies. How can I tell the difference of the tzaddik? So you have to really be very clever. Now, how did this person accomplish it? How did that person accomplish it? So it's not just merely telling over a story of something amazing, but it's got to be the story of a tzaddik that's amazing. And you have to be able to discern who is the tzaddik and who is not the tzaddik. It's very important because that's the key element. The key element is remember, based on what we've been learning in the last two pieces of Torah, it's the tzaddik's soul that's aroused. His deeds are aroused. So if you're not telling the story of a tzaddik, but rather telling the story of a rasha, it's not good news. You know, similarly, when you go to Israel, you pray at certain graves. You know, you better be sure that you have an accurate information as who's buried in that grave. You don't want to go to a sheikh's grave. You know, when you go to the old city of Yerushalayim, there's one place, I don't remember exactly where it is, whenever I see it, I know it. There's a big, it's indoors, and there's a big tomb, and a big, nice, fancy cloth that says, this is the kever of David HaMelech. So you go there and you pray, King David's tomb. It ain't the kever of David HaMelech, it's a sheik who's buried over there. We don't know exactly where David HaMelech is buried there. And then you're praying to the sheik. You know, and you know, that's the way it is. What can you do? So you got to have good tour guides that know where to take you to the right places. All right, so you got to be careful with these things. Same thing, you're going to tell over the story of a tzaddik. You got to make sure he's a tzaddik. What if he's not a tzaddik? You see an amazing thing, and you know, maybe the guy's just got good PR, right? I mean, certainly, there's oftentimes this happened. You can see miracles by wicked people, you could see miracles by not by righteous people. When Moses and Aaron came and turned a stick into a snake, right? So what happened? The magicians of Paro did the same thing. The difference is they used evil forces to accomplish it, while the tzaddikim used praying to God, right? So you have to be very clear how to say the differences. In the times of the prophets, in the days when the Jews lived in Israel, it was common for the deeds of the true prophets to be imitated by the false prophets. And when Jeremiah prophesies the impending fate of Jerusalem, a false prophet, Hananiah, prophesies differently. And they each had followers because each could do different kinds of miracles. Jeremiah says the temple is going to be destroyed. Hananiah says it's not going to be destroyed. And each one gives a proof, you know, by doing some kind of miraculous deed. So how are you going to know the difference? And frankly, if you lived in Jerusalem, which prophet would you want to hear? Which one would you want to believe at that time? Okay. So it's not easy. How do you tell when one is using positively spiritual forces to do something, while the other is resorting to the forces of evil to do that? So you've got to be, and we see even in that story, there were Jewish kings who couldn't even tell the difference of who was right. So it's not necessarily an easy thing. And certainly this applies now as well. We have, quote, I don't know if I mentioned it this week, maybe it was a different class, I don't remember.
We talked about looking at art, like the publisher.
Yeah, did we talk about that last week? Yeah. So I'm saying you could have certain Jewish heroes that really aren't heroes for the Jewish people. So I won't repeat it. So it was last week's class. We have certain people, modern Zionistic quote-unquote heroes that were really dastardly people that did terribly evil things to their own Jewish people. And people look at them as heroes when they're really not heroes. And you should not be telling stories about these people. So you have to be able to tell the difference. Okay, so now he continues, the next point. And the difference is discernible only to the person who can tell the difference between light and dark. And this kind of person knows the great difference between the actions of a tzaddik to the actions of a wicked person. even though they're both miraculous. But one can tell, Kizem mi sitra de kucha al yedei tvila. So this is from the side of holiness through his prayers. As it says about Elisha, where Elisha's student was asked to say, Sapra Neliya Gdolos, tell me the great things that Elisha has done. He was a good prophet. And the rabbis explained, means Haina Sha'asa Nisima de tvila. He did the miracles through praying. Praying is an unbelievably powerfully good spiritual tool from the right side of spirituality. And a prophet could do that. But the actions of wicked people, it's through various machinations, okishuf, or magic from the wrong side, or other things from the wrong side. This difference can only be discerned by a person who knows the difference between light and darkness, and between good and evil. So, that is a difficult thing to know the difference. And what Rabbi Nachman is saying, the most important lesson so far is that there may be individuals capable of doing miracles, but if their power comes from the other side, it's not something we should be talking about. And we don't want to invoke anything that's negative. And what's more, the most important point Rabbi Nachman is saying is more important than the story itself, it's the protagonist of the story. Is the protagonist someone who's righteous or someone who's wicked? And telling the story so it purifies the mind is going to require this distinction. It's not just a nice story. It's going to be a nice story about a tzaddik. And it's that tzaddik's energy is what we're evoking. It's not the story that's evoking it. It's the story of the tzaddik and the tzaddik's neshama that gets aroused. And that's what comes into our brains and comes into our hearts. A wonderful tzaddik about a Russia isn't going to do anything for us. And that's what's critical. So if you can't tell there's a tzaddik and not a tzaddik, you have big problems. Right? That's the first point. Then he says, and let's say a person isn't so smart to know the difference. Is he shut out of the game? See, he can't tell stories about tzaddikim anymore? Just because he's not that smart to differentiate between a tzaddik and a Russia? So he says, "Aval yeshlo emuna shleima." But if he has complete faith, shemamina hevdol sheish beneim kanal, he knows there is a difference between the two. He knows there's something called a tzaddik, and the tzaddik really is coming from a good place, and there's something called a rush, and he's coming from a bad place. And there is a person who has faith, and knowing there is a difference. There is something called good, there's something called evil, there's something called light, there's something called darkness. A tzaddik does things from powers of prayer. A wicked person does powers from the other place. And I believe that that distinction exists, and I have a tremendous faith in that, even though I can't necessarily tell on my own. So Rebbe's going to say, and I don't want to get into all the details how he proves that, that's also good enough. That's also good enough, because at least in your mind, you're thinking of a tzaddik. You're thinking of a tzaddik, and your emunah and your faith will be enough to arouse him. It has to be a very, very solid, complete faith. Having faith that good and evil are contrasting entities existing side by side, and that a person should strive for the good and stay away from the evil, it's as good as knowing the difference between actual good and evil, says Rabbi Nachman. And that's because even if a person doesn't know for certain who's the tzaddik and who's the wicked, but at least he's clear in believing that there is a difference. And that will keep him from being misled by the magic and the lure of the wicked people. If you have a real belief in it, Hashem will help you that you'll succeed in that. And that's what he says clearly. Atsha'al yideha amuna yedomalo. Through this faith, it appears to him, kilu roa dover shamami ben amamish. It's as if he sees it with his own eyes. And then he gets a real mystical thing I don't want to get into. We'll skip the rest of those few words. And then he brings a medrash that proves this point. So we'll skip that next paragraph. I'm trying to make up time. You could look at it on your own. And then go to the paragraph that begins with the words, gam nitzol mitzaros. You see that next paragraph? Gam nitzol mitzaros. And now he'd say another point. And he is saved from misfortune. He's saved from troubles. Ki bilbul hadas, a person with a confused mind, who bechinas mochin de katnas, is an aspect of constricted consciousness. We talked about this term last week. Mochin de katnas means a limited awareness of God. a limited awareness of God. The person has a lot of trouble having this awareness, and he's not filled with that awareness. So a person with a limited awareness of God, he usually has a confused mind. And when you have a confused mind, you usually don't do things that are so good. And when you do things that aren't so good, that's when your tzaras come into your life. Misfortunes come because you don't do the right thing in life. When you're confused, you do the wrong thing. Kimochen the katnas, because the small awareness, heim bechinas dinim, it has an aspect of judgment. So a person who doesn't have a lot of Torah knowledge and doesn't have a lot of das, and his mind is small and has awareness of Hashem, usually a small people make big mistakes. All right, they make mistakes, and they in so many ways they do averos, and they can get depressed and all these other things, and they get themselves into trouble. But now, but sipure mas yeshal tzaddiki, but when you tell over stories of the righteous people, heim bechinas mochen the godless, that's the aspect of heightened awareness of God. As we talked about last week, where the das, the intellect of the tzaddik, melds with your intellect and grows that intellect. As he brings a proof from the pasuk that says, that where the prophet was said about the prophet, sapron elias agdolos, tell me the great things of the tzaddik. So once you talk about the tzaddik and you bring an expanded consciousness into your mind, so then your mind works differently. Vayadeze, and now you won't do averos and you won't have tzaras. Vayadeze metar machshavto, and there you purify your thoughts. Mimachshavas rose from evil thoughts. Sheim nimshachim mimochen dekatnos. Bad thoughts come from small awareness of God. By telling over stories, mamti katsoris, will sweeten the troubles of your life. Vadinim in the judgment, shakulam hem bevechinas mochin the katnas. They all come from constricted consciousness of God. So what he's saying some very big ideas that we're not ready to totally integrate. But basically, he's saying a person with a constricted consciousness, where they don't have a great awareness of God, thinks not godly, does averus, and as the Rambam has told us, if your mind isn't busy thinking of spiritual things, the vacuum has to be filled. Yeah. And you'll fill it with all kinds of narishkeit. Mm-hmm. Think of silly things and impure thoughts. But if the mind is filled with a greater awareness of God, and your whole brain cells are filled with this expanded consciousness of God, there's no room for these silly thoughts to come into your mind. And where does this come from? It can come from many areas. It can come from just learning Torah. But again, remember, Chassidus was for everyone, not even for the scholars. So people who are simple-minded, who would otherwise have constricted consciousness, if they could stay near a tzaddik and hear unbelievable stories of a tzaddik and accept those stories and integrate those stories. So the tzaddik who they're talking about, his neshama sends in some of his intellect into our minds, sends some of that excitement into our hearts. And now that our minds are filled with these good feelings, we have an expanded consciousness, and we don't have these kinds of thoughts anymore. We don't get ourselves into any trouble. So that's why in Chassidus, telling stories is a real, real big thing. It's not to be minimized. Obviously, it has to be told with people believing in the tzaddik and being inspired by the tzaddik and learning something powerful from the tzaddik and connecting to the tzaddik. If you hear the story and you're skeptical about it, it isn't going to help to hear the story. You've got to totally believe that the tzaddik, because he's a tzaddik, these amazing things happen to him. And you want to connect with that tzaddik. And then part of the tzaddik's consciousness will meld with your consciousness. And that can help in unbelievable ways. So even if you're not a great scholar, but you're a God-fearing Jew who believes in these stories with the tzaddik, then you're able to gain greatly from them. So that's this piece. I went through it a bit quickly. So now, let's just take a look. Now, as we said, maybe you want to help me over here, Paul. Pass these around. Thank you. So we know that Rabbi Nachman instructed his premier student, Rabbi Nosson, that everything that I teach should become a prayer. Everything I teach should become a prayer. Meaning, a lot of times we learn things, and then after the class, we say that was a great class. It was very inspiring, a lot of good information. You go home, and by tomorrow, it's gone. And the information, it's there somewhere. But Rabbi Nachman felt it's not real until you pray to receive that which you are learning. So we spent a week and a half discussing the value of telling over stories. Very nice. So you're impressed. Okay. So if you want to take the Hasidic leap of faith, you'll start telling stories. And hopefully that'll give you all these benefits that telling stories will give you. But that's not enough to learn it. Now you got to pray to access that which you've learned. You have to pray to have the ability to now, I want people to remember, the big benefit is people will hear what you're saying now, like we said last week. So you pray to God that people will hear what you're saying. And you pray that will happen by you telling over the story and be able to tell the story properly in the right way. And this is, if you don't pray for anything, then you're not that serious about what you're learning. And Rabbi Nachman instructed Rabbi Nosson from all the Torahs that he had, the hundreds of Torahs that he wrote, that Rabbi Nosson should construct a prayer that would fit in exactly to what was being learned. So that's this whole idea of Likutei Tfilos, the collection of prayers. Now the Likutei Tfilos, the original, is in Hebrew. It's an easy Hebrew, but still challenging for most people. And if I just photocopy the Hebrew, I don't think it's going to be that beneficial for you. So there is a prayer that's specifically on this last Torah, and it's quite a long prayer. It's about 14 pages. And it covers everything, the whole thing. I would lose you all on that, and we would lose from that. Now, Breslov has begun to translate some of the Tfilos. There's about hundreds, 200-300 Tfilos. So they translated the first 40. And so on the 29th Torah, which was the one we did last week, which is a long Torah, I just took out a little piece that focuses on one aspect. So this is not all there is to pray on this, but at least it's one little prayer. And if the prayer gets too long, most likely you're not even going to bother to pray it. But if it's a short prayer, you could say this prayer in about 2-3 minutes. It's something that can work. And I would say this is the kind of prayer that if you feel challenged, if you feel Hashem is not listening to you when you're davening, if you feel that your friends aren't listening to you, if you feel your spouse isn't listening to you anymore, if you feel that you're not even taking yourself serious, then this is the prayer for you. And of course, after the prayer, then tell stories of tzaddik. Now, this is where it gets kind of, spooky, because where in a science book does this make sense? Right? This is a metaphysical, these are what we call metaphysical prescriptions. You follow? This is what Hasidus is all about. It's not like, revealed Torah where you say, love your neighbor like yourself. One good deed will probably beget another good deed. Okay, you can logically kind of put that together. You shouldn't take revenge on someone else because it's like punching yourself because you're one unified. That's good. But this is already like Rabbi Nachman has put together all kinds of mystical ideas. As you saw last week, he went step by step constructing one piece after the other. And I'll say, and based on that, do it and it'll work. Right? As we said the story last week, go tell stories at Tzigim and the Russians will listen to you. Right? So you gotta really believe in them. You can't just be, it couldn't hurt. You gotta really believe in it, and when you really believe in it, maybe not one says it will come true. Okay. So anyway, could try it, and maybe we'll get feedback on it one day, and they'll tell me if it worked, it didn't work. And I'll have to give excuses why it didn't work, right? You didn't pray hard enough. You didn't pray sincerely enough. And remember, we're novices in this. We're just starting. So it could be, there's a lot about prayer and why prayer works. By the way, there is a this is off topic totally, but not totally off topic. In Israel, last year, 2004, the movie that won the Israeli Oscar and the Israeli Film Critics Award, in Israel, it was a movie called Ushpizin. Ushpizin is on Sukkos. On Sukkos, we know the holy guests, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, visit our Sukkah. They're called Ushpizin. So this is a story done. It was played out mostly by religious people, religious director, and no less Breslov Chassidim. And basically, it's a story of a Breslov, a Balchuva Breslov Chassid, and a wife who don't have children, and how keeping the mitzvah of Sukkos will help, hopefully will help, and they're poor and destitute and all these things, and they go through, the movie is really based on a lot of Breslov or Hasidus. So, and if you pray really hard, a miracle can happen, and every moment he's saying another Breslov or lie. And you see very clearly in this movie the power of prayer. The fact that it won an Israeli Film Critics Award and wins the Israeli Oscar, that means even secular people watched and were impressed by it. Anyway, it's a Hebrew movie, and it now has English subtitles, And so to speak, it's possible to get copies of it here, and we will show it here. We're just working out technical things. I've got the DVD of it. It's about an hour and a half, and it's a bit humorous. So God willing, that's something that you'll see a story about it. It might make it more impressionable. So keep an eye out when you see our flyers telling you about this movie Ushpizin. I don't think it's going to be out in movies theaters in Toronto in a big way. There might be these odd theaters here and there.
You might get it at the Jewish Film Festival.
I'm sorry?
You might get it at one of the Jewish Film Festivals.
It might work out, but we'd like to show it sometime before the end of the year. It might be one of our Christmas night specials where we... Christmas night this year, December 25th on a Saturday night.
Yes.
Much shows. What do you do on a Saturday night? Every place is going to be closed on Saturday night. So maybe we're trying to work out. Maybe we'll have a Malka and have a movie showing. That might be a nice thing. Work on it.
It's interesting, though, because the stories that made the Israeli Academy, which probably wouldn't pick from film, listen. So they listen.
So it's obviously very interesting. I'm just saying that because in that movie, you see how prayer is so emphasized. And that's a big thing in Breslov. So let's go through this prayer and see what it has to say.
Yeah. Is this specific? Do you say it's specific?
It's on the 29th Torah, first page.
So does this prayer work for other things, or does it only work for that particular part?
No, so this prayer is focusing on this aspect and on this thing of the 29th Torah. Okay? Aspect of you want people to listen to you. The 29th Torah says, you want people to listen to you? You got to say things that are good. How are things going to be good? If you have das, how do you have das? You tell over stories of tzaddikim.
So this should be said before you tell a story over to give you the power to tell the story well.
That's as well, or and before you're going to ask something from somebody. You're going to want to ask your boss for a raise. And you don't think he's going to give you the raise. Right? So Rabbi Nachman would say, what should you do? Tell stories of tzaddikim, and obviously, especially try to find a story that shows about trust in God, right? And where you trusted in God and Hashem took care of your financial worries. That's the kind of thing. It doesn't have to be that, but it would seem to make sense. But tell a story about a tzaddik, and in the merit of the tzaddik, you meld with his das, you'll be able to, your words will come out, good words, and people will listen to you. So if you were a real chassid, you'd say the prayer, you'd tell a few stories, say the prayer, you say the prayer a few times, not once. You say the prayer before you tell the stories, you say the prayer right before you go into the boss's office. Yeah, you could, of course, daven your mincha prayer. We're not saying not daven your mincha prayer. And by the bracha of Borech Aleinu as Hashana Azos, so we should have a good parnasa, you might throw it, and God have him answer my prayer. But that's what we would call an amateur prayer. That we don't, when God forbid, we're not minimizing an amateur prayer, chas v'shalom. But you want to make it more sophisticated. You want to know the mechanisms. There are real, legitimate mechanisms that are going on over here. You want God to answer your prayers, and God says, why should I answer your prayer? Just because you're asking me? That's not always a reason to answer your prayers. There's no das in your brains. You're failing the mechanics. So you want to pinpoint your prayers, you see, to make it a much more accurate prayer. Why aren't people listening to me? Right? Because I don't have any das in what I'm saying. So I want to have das in what I'm saying. And I'm going to get that by telling over the source of tzaddikim. It's really a much longer prayer. It started off with about two sheets of just the person berating himself. Oh, I do so many averis because I do averis. No one listens to me, this and that. It's kind of negative. I didn't want to introduce you to the first prayer to be so negative. So I'm just taking a kernel of it. I don't want to overdose it. In time, you can maybe learn to say a 7-8 page prayer. But right now, I don't think we're ready for that yet. And let's just keep it to a simple prayer. I just cut out the best part, the most essential part of the prayer. And we just say it and keep it handy. And as time passes, we'll try to incorporate different prayers for different situations. So let's see. It's called speech and self-expression. Master of the universe, I don't have the perseverance to explain all my feelings to you. This is after four pages of saying his feelings. My heart is closed up and my hands are heavy. Have mercy on me and help me speak in praise of the true tzaddikim and always give them every kind of honor and respect in order to elevate my mind, attain holy wisdom, and bring true goodness into the words I speak. It's exactly what the 29th teaching was saying. Let everything I say be truly good, so that from now on everything I say will be acceptable in your eyes and in the eyes of all who hear me. You see how he's talking about, honor and respect. Like when you're telling the story, it's not like just offhandedly saying it, but it's in a respectful way of the tzaddik. And more than that, of course, you should be respecting living tzaddikim, because if you're not respecting living tzaddikim, then why are you telling stories of past tzaddikim? Let the merit and strength of the true tzaddikim who I praise and honor protect me. And remember from last week, as an eagle stirs up his nest and hovers over his young. Remember, that was the mystical meaning. The eagle is spirit, and is a tzaddik who hovers over the nest is wisdom. Right? Now, if you didn't learn that Torah, you wouldn't understand why he made that reference over there, you see. Until I succeed in arousing holy wisdom and understanding and recover the powers of holy awareness and intelligence I've been robbed of because of my wrongful behavior. Help me develop my mind with the utmost holiness so I will choose every word I say with great care and wisdom and bring true goodness into my words. Let everything I say be heard and accepted. Don't let a single unacceptable word leave my mouth. Loving God be with my mouth whenever I speak. And always bring true goodness, you with my whole heart, my body, my soul, and everything I possess. Let me surrender myself to you entirely and pay attention to nothing except carrying out your will. And so too, help me whenever I have to speak to other people, whether to encourage them to serve you or for some other purpose that you desire. Let's say I want to do kiruv on somebody. I want to reach out to somebody. I want to call a friend and say, would you like to come to my house for Shabbos? And they think you're nuts because you're religious. They're going to say no. But you want them to say yes. So you pray to Hashem, so they're going to say yes. The power of prayer is very strong. Channel goodness into everything I say. You know, there's ways you can ask. You know, sometimes when you talk, you say, oh, did I put my foot in my mouth, right? Sometimes you talk, you say, I don't know, it came out so good. A lot of times how it comes out, it's in God's control. I mean, you don't script it word by word for word. You're not going to take 3 hours to script it. You open up it and things come out. You're not in total control. Sometimes the right words come out, right? Sometimes the wrong words come out. Who's responsible for that? Hashem has a big part to play. Now, the words will come out smart if you got something smart in here. So if the tzaddik story is bringing wisdom into your brain, then you will be able to say it in a little nicer way, even if it's the same words, but sometimes just the way you say the same words is better. Don't let me ever engage in idle talk. Let me only speak words of goodness, words that will enhance your name and lead to your service, words that will be heard and accepted, words through which I will be able to bring about your will. Yeah,
that's where the good goes. The good goes with that ness.
Oh, I see. Okay, I'm sorry. So I don't know where that other thing happened. Okay, I see. I'm sorry that I cut and pasted not so good over here. Yeah, and always bring true goodness in all my words, so whatever I say will be listened to and accepted by everyone. All right, we have to figure where that other piece came. Oh, I see what happened. You know what happened? This is what I did. Look what my fingers here. Over here, the end here,
yeah.
That piece is supposed to be there.
Mm.
Okay, and this part goes to these two lines, so I'm really sorry for confusing you. So that the bottom part here says, he says, loving God, be with my mouth whenever I speak and always bring true goodness into all my words so that whatever I say will be listened to and accepted by everyone. Then go back to the top. I'll have to rearrange that. Jeff's already rearranging it for me. All right, let's continue. My God and God of my fathers, when I need to speak to you and pray to you for my needs, let me always speak words of goodness and grace and let my prayers and supplications find favor in your eyes. Let my words enter your heart. Fulfill all my requests with love and bring me truly close to you. For my needs are endless, both materially and spiritually, and I have nothing to rely on except your abundant love and kindness. So he's mentioned speaking to others, speaking to Hashem, and finally, so too when I want to speak to myself and remind myself to stop being cruel to my body, my soul, and my spirit, and to have pity on myself. Let me always use words that will penetrate my heart, words that will stir me to repent and relinquish of my wrongful ways and foolish thoughts. From now on, help me control my thoughts and bind myself to you with a strong, powerful bond at all times. Let me stop toying with lustful thoughts and feelings or anything else that might distract me from serving you. Let me turn from evil in thought, word, and deed, and long and yearn for you at all times in perfect faith. Let me become accustomed to, now go back to that other place at the bottom, to serving you with my whole heart, my body, my soul, and everything I possess. Let me surrender myself to you entirely and pay attention to nothing except carrying out your will. So he's covered the gamut of speaking to others, to yourself, to Hashem, and in the merit of telling over stories of tzaddikim. And that's the kind of prayer we should constantly be involved with. And Amir Tz Hashem, it throws ourselves into that zone. And then the Torah we learn is part of our essence, and then it's something that can be real in our lives. Okay, now, we had a question from before. Our good friend Ben has reported the questions. So we'll take a question.
So I want to know why this Rav is so important to us as Jews or the general population. And when you read about him, yeah, I'm a pretty big guy. I'm very important. He's not humble about himself. So in one part, he doesn't seem to look like the ordinary tzaddik that's very humble and quiet, although when you read stories about him, it appears that way.
Okay, so let's take one question at a time. Okay. If you get too many questions, I'm going to forget about the questions. So the first question Ben is asking, it appears that Rabbi Nachman is a big tzaddik.
Yeah.
But when you hear what he says about himself, he seems to think very highly of himself. And by thinking so highly of himself, isn't that going against the grain of the standard understanding of what a tzaddik is? So the answer is like this. Humility is not defined by a person thinking he's not great. Moshe Rabbeinu was one of the humblest people who lived. And Moshe Rabbeinu knew he was great. He knew he was smarter than any other person who lived. He knew he was holier than anybody who lived. He knew it. What makes him humble is that he knows he can't take credit for it. He can't take credit for it. And he knows, I possess these great qualities, and because of that, a lot is expected from me, and I hope that I'm able to accomplish that. And he doesn't take credit for what he does. Rabbi Nachman knew. He knew, number one, he's a great-grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. So, and he prayed at the Baal Shem Tov's kever, his tombstone, often. And his soul melded with his soul. And he knew who he was. And we'll show you later on in the year when we come to Lag BaOmer, which is a long time from now, that's in May, when it's the Yortzeit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And we'll see how Rabbi Nachman believed very strongly how very intertwined he was with the soul of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. So Rabbi Nachman knew he possessed tremendous spiritual powers. He knew it's a reality. You can't hide these realities. And therefore, he felt so obliged to help the Jewish people. And therefore, he was speaking about his greatness, knowing how much responsibility he had, and to persuade others when necessary, they would see the greatness that he had to become students of his and spread the message of Breslov or Hasidus. He really felt, and we will show you many pieces that will say how it is his Torah that is going to bring Mashiach. You have to believe in yourself to be able to do such a difficult task. For a Jew to think, my Torah is going to bring the Mashiach? People are going to study my Torah for hundreds of years after I die? So I better have a lot of confidence in what I'm doing. So he knew he was great, but he didn't take credit for it. He says, I know I'm a great grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. I know I share a soul with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai shares with me. So he knew where he was coming from, and therefore he knew great things were coming from him, and that made him more determined to push through the great things that he had to do to make change in the world. So a tzaddik knows how great he is, and doesn't say, it's nothing. But he says it's everything with God's help, and he gets the credit. So that's very important. The tzaddik doesn't, this false humility, Judaism doesn't believe in that stuff. So that, I think, answers the first question. Yes? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, second question.
Second question is, do we follow his prescriptions like a dogma, rotely? Because I don't see how that gets you to any sense of spirituality. It just seems you're parroting.
So it's not dogma. For example, what we gave you a little example, this wasn't dogma that we did over the last week and a half. We explained to you the whole process. We painstakingly read to you all that was there.
But A plus B plus equals C is sort of a dogmatic formula.
But it's reality.
It can be dogma.
Well, how are you defining dogma? Thou shalt not kill. Is that dogma?
Yeah.
So what's wrong with it?
There's nothing wrong with it, but coming from, regardless how spiritual and holy he is, he says, pray this prayer, eat this way, live the standards, and good deals will come to you. So the person who comes to you, maybe in part of this week's lesson, goes through that process, and maybe he's got the IQ of room temperature, he doesn't really understand what's going on.
Right.
He still gets the benefit.
That's right, because that's what spirituality is all about. Spirituality is not dependent on IQ. Judaism firmly believes it's not dependent on IQ. It's dependent on your spiritual quotient. And no way God would limit spirituality to the intelligentsia. And that's what Hasidus was bringing to the world. And depending on how brilliant you are, Rabbi Nachman's Torah is the deepest Torah. It's not simple stuff, Rabbi Nachman's stuff. It's very deep. And even what we're doing, I can trust you, we're not going as deep as possible. Okay? But his ideas are to be applied even by the simplest of Jews. So a simple Jew, he would just say, who he knew didn't have that much upstairs, say, tell some stories of tzaddikim. It's going to help. Their trust in the tzaddik, their trust in the system. Again, it's spirituality, it's metaphysical. It works. Now, you can go deeper and understand how it works, and you feel more connected to it, and your mental capacities are satisfied as well, and that takes away the skepticism that you may have. So for the more intelligent person, that's a healthy thing to add on over there. But these are spiritual formulas that work. Rabbi Nachman came to the world that we, as I talked about this past Shabbos, we talked about the difference between having fun and a good time and having simcha. And we said how the rabbis say a person should not look to have a good time in life and not to have fun in life, because that's pleasure, that's aimless, that's not focused. Simcha is a focused pleasure, knowing that I've achieved a goal that's important and I'm very happy that I've lived a moment of purposefulness. And Rabbi Nachman, one of his roles was to come to the world and to bring simcha to the Jewish people. So Hasidus is to bring simcha, not just his Hasidus, many Hasidus, but he, and part of that simcha is through prayer and connecting through prayer. And therefore, the power of prayer and the power of simcha can make your life so much better in so many ways. And there's practical ways, like we see over here, that are logical. You have an option. You're raising a child. He's a 5-year-old child. Do you put him in front of Chveis, whatever cartoon characters are on TV? Or do you read him a story about Rabbi Nachman? If you will read to your children stories of Rabbi Nachman and stories about Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, there are energies that are going to go into that little kid's mind. And he's going to be excited about being a Jew. How does it work? That's spirituality. That's how spirituality works. The tzaddik's neshama is big. The tzaddik's neshama sends spiritual wavelengths to the child. And the child feels much more spiritual. That's realities. So we want to watch Bert and Ernie. It's cute. It's fun. But it's meaningless. Right? So these are ideas you can put into your life. You know, you sit around the table at Shalosh Shudas. You can kibitz for half an hour. You can tell stories of tzaddikim. Right? And they don't have to always be, wow, amazing, this, that. It's not, you know, we like to tell stories that are wow and amazing, but it doesn't have to be that way. It's we're invoking the tzaddik's neshama through the power of stories. And it's just one example. When we get to the big piece in a couple of weeks, it's going to be a long piece, it's going to take 4 or 5 weeks. It's going to really tell us how to look at life. So there's all kinds of life skills that Hasidus gives us. And if we have those life skills, it will make us happy. The way the Torah says you have to be happy.
Well,
yeah?
There's a question over there, but I have another one. So take
it. Okay, yeah. Okay, go ahead.
There's a small sect I heard, albeit a small one, that seems to think the way it says here, let me surrender myself entirely, that's dovening in the woods all day long.
This is Rabbi Nachman. Oh, yes.
So
it's not a small sect. It's not a small sect.
Yeah, so I get the other side of the news, which is the wife's side, and she's not very happy. I mean, what's the, you know, the man's always there, he's never at home.
Hold on, who says the wife can't go to the forest? Why, you can go to the forest.
The kids, the income,
okay, so,
what's,
you know,
the limit? What's the...
Okay, so that needs a lot to talk. You know, the PSS, the Rebbe talks about this too. A lot of Hasidic Torah talks about this. And they say you don't have to go to the forest.
It's almost monk-like, you know, like it's almost no, like the mountain.
It's not forever. It's not forever. You spend some time. But it's called hispodidus. It's called self-reflection and self-communing with God. And Chassidus holds, and especially Rabbi Nachman holds, you should do it every day for a little bit. But it depends. Rabbi Nachman says you should do it an hour a day. Okay. Others say, okay, we can't do an hour. How about a half an hour? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? And even a housewife should be able to steal away 5 or 10 minutes of his photo.
But not like half a day or
And if it's something major in your life and you need a real tune-up, then maybe once in a while you would. I mean, that's something you have to develop the skill to do that. Very few of us could do that for a long period of time. You'd have to build up to that. It's no different than when you go on a vacation. If you know how to really do his photos properly, maybe you could do it for quite a while. Right? And Rabbi Nachman, and in that movie of Ushpizin, you'll see the guy in the middle of the movie, he runs out from Yerushalayim and he runs to the fields. And he's in that forest and he screams out to Hashem. And this is something you can do. You can do this when you go take a nice drive up into Gray County and see many of the Ontario parks that are there. So my wife and I, we just finished a piece from the P.S.S. and Rebbe. And he says, if you want to practice a good prayer, right? He says, go out into the forest and sing Adon Olam Asher Malach. Sing it and be in concert together with the butterflies and the birds and everything else. And you'll be part of the scenery. He says, and that would be an amazing prayer. Right? So we're out in one of those parks by one of the falls that you told me to go to, right? What was the one you told me to go to?
Ingalls Falls.
Ingalls Falls, and there's a big walking trail over there. Mm-hmm. So we're going to the middle of the walking trail on a Tuesday. There's nobody there. We sang Adon Olam.
No root.
Wow.
And together, and there was nothing there, just trees and maybe a squirrel and a bird. Wow. And you sang Adon Olam. Me and my wife, we were there alone. We sang, right? So that's a prayer. And that's how you can connect to Hashem. A housewife can do that. She can tell her husband, I want an hour off and I want to go to the forest and talk to God a little bit. There's a lot to be said for that. If you don't have a forest, you go to your bedroom, you go to a quiet place in the house and you talk for 5 minutes over there. And you visualize the forest and everything else. But Rabbi Nachman says it's a very, very powerful tool. It's very powerful to use, and not just the rote prayers that are in the Siddur. We're not Chas v'Shalom knocking the Siddur. It is our bread and butter. No Chassid will say ignore the Siddur, but they will say it's not enough. That's the basics. Now, how are you going to really make it deep? It's got to come from yourself, and Rabbi Nachman gives us the techniques how to do that. Yeah.
He must have also been like a prophet, because he talks about the sermon of light and dark. Surely when he talks about the contemporary communist revolution, how many Jews were involved in the forefront of expounding communism,
and they couldn't tell the difference.
They weren't spiritual, they weren't God.
That's right. And they went into things that were really terrible, that were not good for the Jews, and only later on did some of them realize the mistakes that they made. Exactly. Rabbi Nachman's Torahs were very much reflective. He lived during the times of Napoleon. He had lived during times of political upheaval and military battles, and he would talk about current events a lot. And he would, and that would be part of his Torah.
False messiahs.
Yeah. Okay, you had another question?
So, is there a danger of this becoming, you're blinded by the light, sort of involved in a cult of personality? You know, you get so overpowered by the setting that you almost put them on the wrong pedestal. You know, there's like this some fraction of Lubavitch think that the late rabbi was the Mashiach. You know, you're right. A cult of personality. You lose
it's this. Okay, so you're saying is there danger of developing a cult personality with this?
Yeah.
So the difference, it's not, because we know that the Torah says, Aseh l'charav, make for you a spiritual mentor. Okay. And the Hasidic Rebbe is supposed to be your spiritual mentor.
Just a Hasidic Rebbe, can't you be the
even non-Hasidic Rebbe, okay, to be a spiritual mentor, all right? But you have to have a mentor, and obviously, there are dangers if the person is a charlatan. You will always have charlatans. We have charlatans in the medical business. Does it mean to say we don't go to doctors? We have charlatans in the real estate business. Do we mean we don't use a real estate agent? right? There is a one or two charlatans in the Hasidic business, right? Means that disqualifies all Hasidim? No. So the point is, the vast majority of Hasidim are tremendous tzaddikim, and they have the ability to raise us up by connecting to them. Because we, us low people, you know, we don't know, without these tools that Rabbi Nachman gives us, we wouldn't know how to deal with our situations. Rabbi Nachman shares with us his genius of Torah and his genius of human psychology and applies it into our daily lives. And therefore, one would certainly say, well, what does the Rebbe have to say about this? Because obviously he has very good advice. You know, let's say you have a broker who is really good. So don't you have people say, you know, I don't do anything in the market without consulting my broker first. Would you say that's a cult?
No.
No, why not?
Because you're not putting that person in a position where he has total control of
yes,
your life.
Yes, he has all control of my finances.
That's not all of your life in the cult-like sense where the people, you know, you believe them. Go kill yourself so you can go up on the
okay, so no Hasidic Rebbe ever told someone to kill themselves.
You know what I'm talking about. When people talk about cults, it's like they control everything.
So in Hasidus, no one's controlling anybody.
All right.
No one's controlling anybody. Hasidus teaches us, in fact, the opposite. Chassid, we just learned this morning with the Pius Etzner Rebbe, in terms of dealing with the younger generation that's so rebellious. He says the main part of education is to teach everybody that they are the main educator of themselves. And that the Rebbe and the teacher is a facilitator. And they can tell you what are the good choices to use, but you're the one who has to do them on your own. The Rebbe can say, you got a problem? I would suggest, go tell stories at Tzaddikim. You don't want to tell stories to him? I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to starve you for 2 weeks and say mantras till you give in to do what I'm doing. Hasidic Rebbes didn't lure you to them, as cults do. The Rebbe was a renowned tzaddik, and people would go because they saw the value in the tzaddik. And you don't listen to the tzaddik? Your problem. You know, you don't want to listen? Don't listen. You don't want to be my chassid? Don't be my chassid. Go to another person. But if you are, then to the degree you're devoted and dedicated, to that degree you'll meld with the tzaddik's mind, and that will make you a greater person. That's the idea of chassidus. Okay, so need not be in danger. There's always fringe elements within any profession and any religion that can be a little scary, and people believe that the Lubavitcher is going to come back and be the Mashiach. It's a little bit scary, but you don't find that in too much around, even in Lubavitch, and especially as well in other Hasidic realms. But there is this tremendous dedication and connection that people feel to holy people who can guide them, and people have their free will choices to do what's best. But these are usually experienced people, people who know reality better than we do, and we trust them. No different than a child who's young will trust what his parents tell him, because his parents only want what's good for him. And the Rebbe is a spiritual parent to everybody. Okay, so that's enough for this week. So next week, God willing, the entire session will focus on the beginning of the family of Rabbi Nachman. Next week will be stories, all stories. Okay? We got to do a bit of stories. And once we get these stories through, we'll appreciate a lot more about the Rebbe. And then the following about 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to do one long piece of Torah that is very, very primary to Breslov thought. So that's the game plan for the next few weeks.